again.
Thank you for tuning in to the Christian Life Podcast. This podcast is designed to help open the understanding of God's Word, to separate the truth of God from tradition, misinterpretation, false teachings, and the lack of understanding. We're here to help encourage the believer in their daily walk with God, regardless of your situation. Today, we'll be hearing from our host, Carlinton Holbrook, and our guest speaker, Justin Barnes, on the subject of God's will for marriage. Here's a little bit about Justin. Justin has been married to his wife, Stacy, for 12 years, and together they have three beautiful children. Justin met Stacy at Lynn Haven Baptist Church shortly after receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior in 2004. He is originally from Pocomoke City and is a 1999 graduate of Pocomoke High School. He earned his undergraduate degree at Wesley College in Dover, Delaware, in business administration in 2003. He earned his MBA at Wilmington University in Georgetown, Delaware in 2009. He is the leader of a small group at his local church. He is also the vice president of operations at Furnitureland and Ashley Furniture Stores in Delmar, Delaware. He is the president and founder of Slam Furniture LLC and Slam, a sales, learning, and management institution, an online sales training platform built specifically to serve the needs of the home furniture retailer. Stay tuned for our podcast.
Today, I have with me Justin Barnes to talk about marriage in the church. And I thank you, Justin, for coming on today.
Shoot, it's my pleasure, man. Anytime I can contribute to the kingdom, I'm about it.
Thank you. Now, before we get started, Justin, can you please lead us into prayer?
Sure. Lord God, I just thank you that there's so many different methods by which we can reach those who just need to hear your truth. And Lord, there's so many competing messages out there about what it means to have a healthy marriage. And Lord, I just pray what we convey here in this podcast would be your truth and
yes,
nothing
Lord.
But that truth, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Father, I pray that those who would come into contact with this podcast,
yes, Lord.
That they would receive exactly the word that you intend for them to receive, exactly the truth, exactly the principle
yes,
that they
Lord.
Need, Lord.
Jesus.
And that those listeners would not leave that time of podcasting, that time of prayer, that time of engagement with this content, that they would not leave that time the same, that this would be an investment thrown forward to glorify you.
Yes, Lord.
And to help impact marriages for generations to come.
Okay, Justin, can you please explain to us what is exactly is marriage?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. You know, depending on who you're speaking to, there can be a lot of different answers to that question for sure.
Yes.
But when it comes to marriage, it's between a man and a woman. And certainly God desired that man would not be alone. Now, let me give that to some context. To those listeners who may be alone in the church, rest assured that one is a whole number. Some of the most influential people in the Bible were not necessarily married and went on to do great things. But since we're talking about marriage, I want to be very clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. There's
right.
no other way to define it or describe it despite society's multiple attempts to do so. That is a God-ordained marriage.
That is correct. Amen. Okay, now in the Bible, when was the first marriage?
Yeah, so again, it's interesting. Whoever you might interview or talk to, we've tried to institutionalize things that God set in motion. And so if you were to say, hey, when was the first marriage? You know, many historians might say, you know, in the 1600s, 1800s, and they'd be talking about the institution of marriage. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that God says that he took the bone from Adam's rib to create woman.
That's right.
And so the two were one. And without this historical context, this is why we see so much problems in societal marriage and the institution of the family, Carlinton, because people don't understand the fundamental building block. When God took that rib and said, I'm going to take this and create woman from man, that the two would become one. When the two became one, that was a marriage. Okay, you
okay.
follow me?
All right, I follow you.
And so as the two became one, here's where it has significance now. Take the man who mistreats his woman, right? Who maybe he beats her, maybe he yells at her. Mm-hmm. The way he treats her is a reflection on how he feels about himself. So when he hits her, he hits himself because he hates himself. Society's taught men in certain demographics in particular to hate themselves, right? And so the way they treat that woman, because she is one with him, is a reflection on how he feels about himself. And without this biblical truth of knowing that woman came from man, that the two became one, we will continue in this cycle of insanity, not understanding where we come from, not understanding the origin of marriage. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So what you say is, because the woman was taken from the man.
Yeah.
So when he mistreat her, he mistreat himself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about the demon-possessed man that Jesus came into contact with in the tombs, right? He was cutting himself. It said he cried out day and night for relief. He was cutting himself because he hated himself. And in the end, it was a spirit. It was a spirit on him that only Jesus was able to remove. Right?
That's right.
And so the way he was behaving was a reflection, and it said no one could bind him. The man was going wild, going crazy, but it wasn't just because he was angry for being angry's sake. It was because he hated himself. He hated who he had become. And when a man mistreats a woman, it's a reflection on how he feels about himself.
Okay, now, why did God ordain marriage? I mean, what exactly is its purpose?
Yeah, so when God created woman, right, he saw it was not good for man to be alone. And so here all of a sudden is woman, okay? And it was designed that she would be his helpmate, right? And I can hear those who maybe err on the side of this feminism movement, right? And I want to be careful with that because Jesus loved women and he ministered to women. And so in this podcast, understand our heart, we love women too, right?
That's right.
But understand that there was a role that was intended to be played from the very beginning in the garden that Eve was to be the helpmate to Adam.
That's right.
Right? She was supposed to be there as his support and in doing so help him achieve things and maintain a lifestyle that he would otherwise be unable to.
Now, in the Bible, like especially in Ephesians, God tells the man to love his wife, and he tells the woman to respect her husband.
Yeah.
So you tell the man to love your wife, like as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, and you tell the woman to respect the man.
Yeah.
Can you please explain to us the difference?
Yeah, yeah. So can I start with the way Jesus described for men to treat their wives, to love their wives the way Christ loved the church? May I start there?
Yes.
So there's a segment in the New Testament where Jesus is talking about marriage. And when he finishes explaining to the disciples that are listening exactly how a man is to cover and care and sacrifice for his wife.
Yes.
All of them look at each other and say, psh, it's better off to not get married.
Yeah.
Because the way that he illustrated the way a man should sacrifice for his family was so vivid that no one would want to pay that price. And so when you really think about this statement that we read and we say verbally so often, I don't know that it ever resonates in the heart of men within the church. Because when I truly observe men in the way they treat their wives, right, I don't know that I see the level of sacrifice that Jesus intended when he made the statement. In fact, I'll go this far, Carlinton. You show me a marriage with no sacrifice, I'll show you a marriage with no love. You can't have love without sacrifice. Jesus demonstrated that formula on the cross, and we're his bride, the church. He showed that ultimate sacrifice in dying for his bride, the church. So when he makes the statement that a man must love his bride the way Christ loved the church, it means that man's needs die. That man's wants die. That man's need to go looking for another woman to satisfy his appetite. That man's need to overspend. That man's need to do this. That man's need to do that. That all comes secondary to loving his wife, his first ministry only behind Christ. That level of sacrifice, if we would learn to carry that level of sacrifice into our marriage, it creates this cycle of service where we're not keeping score any longer about all that I do versus all that my wife doesn't do. We're just so obsessed over pouring in and sacrificing and what can I do to show my spouse she's loved? How can I speak her love language? What do I need to give up for her? How does she know that she's number one in my life only behind Christ, right? What happens is we get in this cycle, and your listeners can't hear me, see me making this, but you see me making this cycle, this circle with my hands. That's what happens when the both couples just become so obsessed with meeting each other's needs and loving each other. There's this wonderful cycle that is created. And unfortunately, what really genuinely mostly happens is people get into marriage thinking about what's in it for me. And so they start keeping score on the most petty things. Psh, I've been working all day and I'm going to come home and unload my dishwasher? Shoot, you must. What do you mean make my own? What do you mean give the kids a bath? You know, we get selfish, right? Yeah. And the minute we start unnailing our flesh from that cross, my friend, the minute we start unnailing our selfish flesh from that cross and we start keeping score and we start getting resentful and start getting immature in our thoughts and in our patterns, that's the beginning of the downfall of our marriage. And men are taught or told by Christ to love their wives the way Christ loved the church through sacrificial living, because they set the example by doing it. You don't wait as a man for her to sacrifice. You set the example for that family. Your son is watching. Your daughter's watching. They're all taking cues from the man on exactly the type of man your son should be, exactly the type of husband your daughter should look for. And if a man won't sacrifice for his family, he's no type of husband and he's no type of father.
Now, do you believe that, because even with me, you know, like, I just started to really... God started dealing with me like a couple of years ago about marriage, you know. Anyways, I talked to my wife, treat my wife. And here I'll blame her, but God kept dealing with me, showing me. I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, God, wait a minute. You know, it's like, why are you not dealing with her? Why every time, and she laid me out or whatever, and you not saying anything, but you deal with me. Yeah. And, you know, so, but I believe, you know, for me, you know, it came from sometimes, that's why I look at other people, sometimes just the way where we came from, how we grew up. And we're doing exactly what we, you know, what we saw.
Yeah. What's Paul say? He said, don't be conformed to the patterns. See, we repeat the same patterns that we saw and that were demonstrated to us, right? And so God's grace is sufficient to deal with that. And what you just explained to me was God dealing with you. What a good father he is to you. What a good father he is to me. Yes. That he tells us we don't have to repeat the same patterns. You don't have to find that thing to blame your wife for to justify your inaction on sacrificial living. You follow me?
Right.
It's beautiful. He's such a good father that he reminds you of that and gives you the grace to forgive yourself, right? Forgive that person. But to move forward into sacrificial living. And I believe you also asked in that last question about the respect factor for wives. And so while I've kind of beaten up on you husbands, I kind of want to shift over to the respect deal. And, you know, women do indeed need love. And men, while we need love, we need respect.
That's right.
We need to feel respected. And a couple of things have happened, you know, and I'm going to still be a little bit harsh on the guys for a little while. The lack of men who have stepped up in the church, right? The lack of men who have stepped up and led their household have put women in a position where they are taking on more responsibility and carrying more than I believe they were intended to carry. You have a lot of single moms, a lot of tough moms
That's true.
Who have had to learn to carry the burden and attempt to fill the vacancy left by men who are acting like children, right?
Right.
And as a result, you have some tough women who are quick to call you on your stuff.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And sometimes when they do that, they may not realize that we feel real disrespected. They may feel like there's a boundary about to be violated. They may have this defensive, tough texture because of their background, right? This defense mechanism that they've developed. But that can cause them to speak harshly or to maybe say something in public that diminishes us, right?
Yes.
And when that happens, we're going to respond the only way we know how, and that's generally not going to be good. And so we have to be real careful. Ladies, you have to be real careful in public the way you would talk about your husband. Even if your husband isn't around, if you get around a bunch of women who all they do is run their men in the ground, yes. I have news for you that that will eventually impact your psychology. And instead of being grateful for all the things you got in a man, you're going to only be able to see the things that are wrong with him, because the context of your viewpoint has now been shaped by the company that you're keeping. So take into account, ladies, who you're with and the topic of your conversations, because if all y'all are doing is talking about your man and complaining about what he doesn't do, that's probably the beginning of the end of what could have been a beautiful relationship. Because whether you're disrespecting him in person or behind his back, you're still sowing seeds of destruction into your marriage that will eventually reap a harvest. And it's doing something whether you see it or don't see it.
Marriage is compared to relationship with Christ and the church, correct?
Yeah.
So the way Christ loved us, beyond even our flaws, our mistakes. So that's how we're supposed to love and respect one another.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled with, and I'm no counselor, believe me. So if you need counseling, see a professional, not me.
But, not a Rob Horner.
Yeah, absolutely. But what I'll tell you is that often you'll talk to people and they'll just kind of dump the problem in your lap and be like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, I can't do anything right. And they'll go on and on about the list of flaws of their spouse. And I keep thinking, you know, what if Jesus just stopped there? What if Jesus used our flaws and used all the ways in which we let him down and all the ways we violated the code of conduct? What if he allowed that to be the reason that he tapped out? What if in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you know, I'm sweating these drops of blood. I'm worried about what I'm about to have to face. And these people, man, I can't trust them. I've given them a written code of conduct on how they should conduct. And they still going to violate that. They're still going to keep other gods before me. They're still going to live double lives. What if that was justification for him to tap out? Thank God it wasn't. But in his will to keep going and carry that cross up that mountain and get that beat down that he took, that's the example that we are supposed to take into our marriages, that we're willing to carry that cross up to the top of that hill and we're willing to endure what we got to endure so that we can have a marriage that we could never imagine.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Now, is the man representing like Christ in the church, in the marriage, and the woman the church? We said Christ gave his life for the church.
Yeah, so to follow the example of Christ would be to sacrifice for the family, for the home, for the wife, right? For the bride. And so the bride of Christ is the church. Jesus paid the ultimate price for his bride, the church. So that would be the comparison, yes.
So the man is the head of his wife, correct?
That is correct.
Okay. All right. Because, you know, some women be like, you know, don't they tell me what to do, whatever. Now,
and in defense of those women, I got to say, Carlinton, men have been so passive that they have given away their place at the head of the table. Some women that you see that have stepped up because the man didn't.
Gotcha.
And I'm not saying that's right. We see what's getting out of kilter. There's confusion. When a man doesn't take his rightful place at the head of his home and doesn't lead his home, we see the confusion that's setting in the family in the American household. Like, that's clear. But I want to give the credit where credit's due to some of these ladies. I observe a lot of men who are not leading their family. They're not the ones, the wife is making him come to church.
Gotcha.
Right? Okay. He's only going to church because he doesn't want his wife to nag him. Right? He doesn't have that passionate pursuit of Christ. Right? And so as a result, he's not leading. Now, let's zoom out another level. The church has really feminized what it means to worship God. It's great that we go there and we sing songs. And I love worshiping through singing, by the way. But the whole experience feels kind of feminine. It's, it, we haven't invited men on the masculine journey of defending their family, of defending their community, of not conceding another square inch of ground to the enemy, right? Of storming the gates of hell and taking the fight to the enemy. We don't talk about that. Right. And this spiritual warfare going on. Meanwhile, we up in here, all we want to do is sing and play niceties with each other. It's a battle going on for every man's family. Any man that's listening, yes. It's a battle going on for your family. And I want you to hear it from me that I'm inviting you to the fight. You can sit on that couch and you can play your little video games up in the basement. You can live however you plan to live. But it's a fight going on for your family. And so you're either going to fight for your family or you're going to concede ground to the enemy and he's going to take your family. This is your invitation to step up, man.
Now, you talk about the man's not in his proper role in the house.
Yeah.
Now, what about if the woman or the man have an unsaved loved one? Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe before the maybe when they came into the marriage, both of them was unsaved, and then maybe she got saved or he didn't. So what are they to do now?
Yeah. So you're referring to someone being unequally yoked, I'm guessing.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a tough situation, you know. The way I have seen it work, and I believe your previous guest may have been someone who I've heard speak on this, but I have seen some long-suffering wives who have prayed for their lost husbands year after year after year after year, and eventually he gets it. And the level of appreciation and gratitude that man has for that woman when he realizes the totality of the situation and the years of prayer and the years of tears that went into getting him to that place, what a rich marriage they have, because the level of gratitude he has for her patience and long-suffering is immeasurable. That's when I've seen it play out its best, when that partner really understands, for better or for worse, and says, okay, I'm going to live out godly marriage, even though my spouse isn't getting it yet. I'm believing that God's going to do a work. I'm believing that God's going to do a work. I'm believing that God's going to do a work. Now, I'm not talking about somebody staying with somebody who's abusive. I'm not talking about somebody sticking in a dangerous marriage. Okay, I want to be very clear there. It's totally okay to separate yourself from someone who is a danger or a threat to you.
That's right.
Baby, you are not honoring God by letting that man beat on you.
That's right. Okay, now how important is it for the family, for like the kids to be raised by both mother and father? That I'm speaking of married couples, not people shacking, but married couples.
Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you asked, man. And I actually come from a divorced family. And while I ended up, and I'm the exception to the rule, I ended up with two good step parents and two good biological parents. And that's the exception to the rule. That's not the rule. But even though they were good, and even though all four of those individuals have played incredibly important roles in my life, the patterns of behavior and thought that it created still impact me adversely today. Let me give you this example. My mom used to, and my stepdad would take me to the county roads in Snow Hill to meet my dad and my stepmom, where they would pick me up. And my mom and my stepdad are serial late people. They run late all the time. And I used to actually make up stories to tell my dad as to why I was running late, because punctuality was important to him. Mm-hmm. He felt that it was disrespectful to be late. And so I would be like, oh, well, my soccer game went long, or oh, it was my fault. That way I would keep the peace between those two people, even though those two people weren't married anymore. Okay. And so you can imagine how that pattern of peacekeeping and people pleasing, you can imagine how that can create some unhealthy boundary issues and some other issues as a grown man in life. And so I would just tell you that even the best parents that do their best to masterfully come through a divorce, there are lasting impacts on your children that you have no idea about. And so God intended the institution of the family to create stability, right? When I walk into my house, I better be a calming force within that house, right? women are known emotional beings. Yes. That's not a biased statement. That's a statement of fact. Yeah, that's true. And a man needs to be a calming force in that home. If there's uncertainty about how bills are going to get paid or how a child's going to deal with a bullying issue at school or how food's going to get in the ice box or a candid conversation that needs to be had with a neighbor, that man needs to be that calming force in that home that confronts those issues and doesn't just leave that to the mom to be emotional and unstable about. Because the kids will sense the instability from mom. The kids will try to manage mom's emotions for her. They won't tell a son that gets a little older. Matter of fact, I just talked to somebody today, and I'll keep it anonymous. Her 12-year-old son won't tell her what's really going on in his psychology, not because he's hiding something, but because he wants to protect his mom from worrying about him. This is the things that happen when the family unit's not intact. That man needs to be that calming force, that stabilizer. If a man walks into his house and he doesn't make a difference, then he don't make a difference.
So you said just a man's presence.
Should be calming. Should be a rock. Should be emulating Christ, our rock.
Okay, then what we're speaking, okay, you just speak of the authority that God gave the husband.
Yeah.
Now, can you explain it to us so it's not misinterpreted? I know this day and time, like, a lot of women don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
Because a lot of men took it the wrong way and abused women.
That whole submissive word.
But yet God's word, you know, is his word. Yep. So can you, you know, explain it to us?
Absolutely. So it's that dirty word, submit.
Yes.
Wives, submit to your husbands. And so what I will tell you is that if you had a car with two steering wheels and both people had a hold of that steering wheel pulling in different directions, what's going to happen to that car?
Gotcha. Crash.
It's game over.
That's right.
And ladies, boy, there are times when we will take you the wrong direction. And it's hard for you not to say something. But I would just encourage you to trust that the same God that you believe is capable of providing an eternity in heaven for you is very capable of dealing with your husband and humbling him. Allow us to fall on our face. I got to tell you, my wife, Stacy, we've been married for 13 years. And there are definitely times when she doesn't agree with a decision I make, but she doesn't say a word. And even when it fails, I know going into a decision after this long being married, I know that I'm making a decision that maybe she would prefer I didn't make. And I can sense that she's thinking like, I'm just going to wait and see this fail. But even when it fails, you know, Carlinton, she never says, I told you so. She never uses that moment of my humility being grown by God, my ego being stepped on. Yeah. She never leverages that moment as a, aha, I gotcha. She believes that God will deal with me. And I believe in doing so, God has made me into a better man as a result. Ladies, trust me when I tell you, the Lord is capable of providing you with a better man than you are capable of nagging into the man that you want him to be.
Yeah.
I can assure you that no man changes long-term because of your nagging. Ever. Ever, ever. Just give it up. Does that help answer your question?
Yes, it does. So you said vice versa now. What if a man have a woman that disrespect them?
Yeah.
Now, you know, you shouldn't go at blows or wherever, try to choke the life out of her.
Yeah.
How should you handle it?
Yeah, that's such a good question. My experience with most men is that they don't talk. They don't use their words ever. Now, I'm the opposite. I love to talk. I love to talk to my wife. I want to ask deep questions. If I go to dinner with anybody, I don't talk about the weather and sports. I want to know what vision God has implanted on their heart. I want to know what's going on in their marriage. I want to know about their kids. I want to know about what makes them happy. I want to know about what moves them. Mm-hmm. So I'm not a superficial guy. Mm-hmm. But most men are real closed up. And they don't have the candid conversation with their wife early in that process to say, babe, I just need you to know, like, you probably said it and didn't even know what you did. But I need you to know that, like, what you said, when you said, I never, words that start with I never or he never, you already know it's a problem. He always or he never. You can already assure that there's going to be something that's disrespectful attached to that almost 90% of the time. But men often don't take a moment to have a quiet kitchen table conversation with the right level of emotion, the right level of eye contact, right? And deal with it early on. They wait until they have so much resentment and so much anger and so much frustration built up that it comes out as, I can't even deal with this crazy lady. You know what I mean? They don't have communication skills early in the process, is my observation.
Now we're going to move on to divorce in the church.
Yeah. Before we go there real quick, okay, cool. Can I contribute one other thing to our previous topic? Where? Most men, and I highly recommend the Five Love Languages book, by the way.
Can you please give those five love languages?
I don't know them off the top of my head, but what I'll tell you is that most men are words of affirmation and physical touch. Now, if you don't fall into that category, guys, don't feel like you're something wrong with you or whatever, but most guys that I interface with, that's their two love languages, is words of affirmation and physical touch. And so we're craving, ladies, we're craving, in most cases, your man is craving words of affirmation.
True.
But when he gets the opposite from you through disrespect, it is crushing.
Yes.
And so what does a man who is hurt, what does a wild animal that's hurt, what do? We lash out.
That's right. Yep.
That's how we're going to respond, because that is so damaging to us.
That's right.
We just want to be built up. And you'll find if you have a man, ladies, who constantly builds you up verbally and tells you how beautiful you are and tells you how good you sang at church or tells you how good you dress or tells you how good you cook, chances are he's speaking to you in your love, his love language. See, it may not be your love language. You may not even understand, like, okay, great, whatever, you don't mean that. He's actually showing you what he is desiring from you. So if you have a super complimentary man, understand he's trying to talk to you in the way he wants to be engaged with.
That's right.
And it's funny, if you watch married couples that have dysfunctional relationships, Carlinton, it's as if one party is speaking Chinese and the other party speaking English. The person speaking English, if you ever watch people from America that are trying to speak to somebody from a foreign country, we say what we need to say and you can tell they don't know it. And so we just look at them and we speak more loudly and more deliberately, like, where are the sodas? They still don't know.
Yeah.
And so the same thing happens in our love languages in marriage. We start speaking louder and more deliberately into those languages, but the other party still doesn't understand them. They're just like, okay, it's another language to them. That's why I recommend the book, because you need to find out what language your partner speaks so you can learn to communicate with them and fill their love tank up.
When a man and woman gets married, it tells you to leave father and mother.
Yeah, wow.
Explain it to us.
Wow. Okay, so I'm going to have some in-laws mad at me. Don't put my email on this podcast, right? So the damage from this is pretty obvious. And so we're talking about leaving and cleaving mom and dad.
That's right, yes.
Right, because the two have now become one.
That's right.
And so now they have their own family. And I would say that the sidelines of divorce are littered with many marriages that have been destroyed by over-involved parents.
Yes.
And while we want to make this the fault of the parents, that's the easy thing to do, is make them the scapegoat. But I got a news for you. Whosever parents are over-involved, it's the spouse's fault for not defining the proper boundary. So listen, sweetheart, if it's your parents, then it's up to you to establish that boundary.
That's right.
Listen, honey bun on the man's side. I know you love your mama. I know you're a mama's boy, but she is driving your wife nuts. And so it's up to you to establish the healthy boundary, because your wife is now more important than your mama and your daddy. That's a hard reality, but it is reality nonetheless. Your first ministry behind Christ is your family. And you have to establish boundaries that allow that family to thrive, even if that means putting distance between you and your parents.
That's correct. Because, you know, I have witnessed that. I've seen that. I have seen that. And I'm like, this is how I felt. I'm like, your parents made their marriage so successful because they kept their family or people out. Yeah. So it's kind of funny kind of seeing the parents get involved in their kids' marriage, you know, and I seen a couple in because they didn't know how to get their family out of their business.
Right. The parents generally engage in the marriage or engage with the parties with good intentions. They want to see the marriage work. They want to see their kids happy. But over time, it can have unintended consequences. It's like, how did we get here? And in the same way, don't always run to mom and dad to complain about your spouse.
That's true.
Because you're going to get, you're going to reap a harvest of what you sow. So if all you ever do is tell them that your husband's lazy, then guess what it is they're going to look for in your husband's life? All they're going to find is supporting details that support the narrative and the picture you've painted.
That's great.
And so when you need encouragement for your marriage, you ain't going to get it from people that all you've done is run your husband in the ground with. And the same is true for your wife. If all you do is talk about, oh, she overspends. Oh, she don't care. Oh, she's no. If all you do is run back to your mama and tell her everything bad about your spouse, she's not going to give you the right type of advice when you need it either. So be careful the seeds you sow in those relationships with your parents, because you will reap a harvest of exactly what you sow into it.
Because yeah, most of the time, the parents, they only know much about your spouse as it comes from you.
Absolutely.
That's right.
And so the opposite's also true, though. Man, if you want your daddy, listen, ladies, if you want your daddy to see your husband as an independent, strong provider for his family, then make sure you're presenting those strengths. Make sure you're building him up and you're making sure that's the version that they see. Nothing else but that. Right? You can certainly have that Bible study circle. You can have that friend. You can have that confidant that you can depend on, because marriage is not all sunshine and lollipops. You can have that right person to depend upon, but seeds of negativity in regards to your marriage don't need to be consistently sown with your parents.
Correct. Now, for divorce, what reasons, are there any reasons we should see divorce in the church? Does God allow divorce?
So the Bible says that God hates divorce. And that's 100% accurate. And you can see the collateral damage. God doesn't hate divorce because he wants to control us. God hates divorce because of the consequences and the pain that we're going to experience as a result of divorce. That's the reality, that the broken families, the men that grow up and don't know how to be dads because they didn't have anybody teach them how to be dads. The poverty rate, you know, the poverty rate in Pocomoke, the highest poverty rate in Worcester County. I'm from Pocomoke. That's why I have a heart for there. Mm-hmm. The highest rate in poverty in Worcester County is in Pocomoke City, Maryland. Guess what the correlation is? They also have the highest rate of single mother households all of Worcester County.
I understand.
So there is a correlation between socioeconomic status and the stability of the marriage. And I'm not just making this about money, but truly God's plan took into account the totality of our needs. Kids need resources. They need clothes on their back. They need food on the fridge. When the highest poverty rates are also linked to the highest rates of single parent households in a specific geographic region, there is no argument that can say that marriage is not a healthier way for a child to grow up.
That's correct.
Right? And okay, let me zoom back out into marriage, okay, and divorce. Are people still going to, if they go through a divorce, have they now forfeit God's grace? No. They haven't.
Okay.
Let's just be clear on that, that his grace, his mercy knows no limit. So whether you have been divorced or not, you still have access to be saved. You still have the forgiveness. He can still restore you. Okay? You feel good with that, Carlinton?
That's true.
Yeah.
What reasons do God give for divorce?
Yeah, so I've heard a lot of people talk about adultery and different things like that. And I still would encourage you to separate. You know, I would encourage you to separate before divorce. And I feel like sometimes people jump right to the nuclear option, you know, that they're friends. And again, it's sowing those seeds. If you've sown seeds of, I just don't know if I'm happy, and you get around the girls that are going out again and getting drinks after work and dressing scandalous. I mean, it doesn't take you're going to find a reason to endorse your permission slip to compromise on God's word. But if you're about the work of making your marriage work, you can find a reason to do that too. What I would tell you is that while you may be looking for a reason biblically to justify divorce, I would tell you that separation is a much better option prior to divorce. And it's way more honorable to God to use that stepping stone as an attempt to rectify your marriage before going the legal route of divorce and all of the collateral damage that comes along with it.
Okay, now, like divorce, what are some of the things that leads to divorce or separation? Because, you know, God said, what God put together, let no man put asunder.
Yeah, yeah. So what I most commonly observe are the usual suspects, money problems. Okay. You know, it's amazing how often you'll see money problems be the underlying issue. Now, most people are afraid to say, hey, that's really the problem. They don't want to admit that they're that shallow. But one of my good friends, a pastor that helped mentor me, he made this statement to me. He said, you know, Justin, the research shows, and again, I don't know that you'll quote this in the Bible anywhere, but the research shows among psychologists is that women can't go backwards materially and men can't go backwards sexually. Women can't go backwards materially and men can't go backwards sexually. Now, let me explain that a little bit. Women want to feel safe in a marriage. One of the ways a woman feels safe and secure is that knowing that the rent is paid, the mortgage is paid, the light bill is paid, there's food in the icebox, her needs are met. If she constantly is running on adrenaline and constantly has the cortisol that it releases in our brain that makes us stress because she's always worried about money, she doesn't feel safe. She's not going to stay on that treadmill for long, right? And so when women have to go backwards materially, and I know some of y'all are thinking, I'm not shallow like that. I'm just telling you what the research says. I'm not accusing you of anything. But the research says that that makes her feel more vulnerable, makes her feel less taken care of, makes her feel insecure. And so that creates stress in the marriage. Now, let's move to the men who can't go backwards sexually. And what a sexualized culture we live in.
Yes, very.
I mean, the access to porn, the permissive mindset that we have, the double standard for dads raising sons versus dads raising daughters. I mean, I have two daughters and one son. And, you know, I find myself even being more okay with promiscuousness on behalf of my son, but way not okay with it on behalf of my daughter, right?
I understand.
And that's just me being honest. I'm not okay with either because I'm going to raise my family based on a biblical standard, not the way culture has impacted me,
that's right?
It's just me acknowledging the way culture has impacted me. But in a highly sexualized culture, man, men have been exposed to things that will impact their sexual health and the health of their marriages physically for years. And God knew when he said that marriage was to be between one man and one woman, he knew that sex was such a powerful thing. We couldn't handle it the way it is today. We couldn't handle the promiscuousness. We couldn't handle multiple partners. We couldn't handle pornography because it would pervert and distort the image of what sexual healthy boundaries needed to be. And it would also take away the joy and the freedom and the connection that comes from a healthy sexual relationship with a wife, right? Because now it's comparison to what was. It's comparison to what you might have been exposed to on TV. It's her feeling like she has to live up to who was your last partner. And it was never intended to be such a ball of nonsense. It was a beautiful time of connection where two become one. It was spiritual. It was meant to be so much more. And it has become so something it was never intended to be.
explain to us the difference. Why, what's the scripture say? A guy out of marriage about the bed being undefiled.
Yeah.
And, someone that's not married. And they're living like they're married, but they're not married.
Yeah.
So, in God's eyes, how's that different? And, how he blessed the marriage more. I mean, can you explain to us?
Yeah, I can actually kind of talk about that through my own life experience. I did not get saved at an early age. I had been through a lot of wild years doing wrong when I met my wife. And for some reason, the Lord led me to Lynn Haven Baptist Church in Pocomoke in 2003. I had graduated college. And by 2004, I felt like the preacher was talking to me about my dirty, no good life. We were going through Purpose-Driven Life with Rick Warren. And he was talking about this purposeless life. And I was like, man, I feel like that. My life is all about me. My life is all about the party. My life is all about these women. Like, it has no meaning. I crave meaning. And so I felt like he was talking to me. And so before I knew it, I ended up in front of the church crying in the pastor's arm, and I received Christ that day. Well, a few months later on an Easter Sunday, I see this woman singing on stage. And I thought, man, who is that? I'm trying to meet her. And I didn't have any idea, though, how you speak to a good woman, because clearly she's up on stage. All I knew was how to meet women in a bar. All I knew was how to hook up. I didn't know anything about, what do you even talk about, Yeah. So it took me from Easter until Father's Day to ask her on a date. Okay. And we dated for a few years, and my wife had very healthy boundaries, and she had she intended to keep the marriage bed pure. I would have compromised. Make no mistake about it, that honest. I would have compromised. She would not compromise. And let me tell you something, because she wouldn't compromise, I married my best friend. That no matter what we will ever face together, I have married someone with whom I have an intimacy that goes deeper than any sexual encounter. I have a relationship that transcends the physical to really engage in the spiritual connection that Jesus intended. And I would have never been able to experience the richness of that relationship had it been compromised prior to being married.
Wow. Now, I hope this is going into the ears, reaching the ears of somebody who needs this, who is thinking about compromising. Just know, ladies, you do not have to compromise. When God sends the right one to you,
He will stay.
He's going to wait on you.
We will stay. There was no question that I was going to stay, because that was even more confirmation that this is the type of woman I want to raise a family with. Yeah. If you have to compromise so that that joker will stay, he ain't the man for you anyway. He's not a kingdom man. You want a man. A little boy leaves when he doesn't get his way. A man stays.
Okay, and that concludes our podcast for today. And we would like to thank Justin Barnes for coming on. I really do appreciate you coming on the podcast.
Anytime, Carlton.
All right, have a good day.
If you were blessed by today's podcast, please don't forget to share with your friends and family. For the Word of God says in Hosea 4:6 that my people perish for the lack of knowledge. To submit a topic for discussion or to become a guest speaker, please contact us via email at christianlifepodcast@yahoo.com. Thank you for tuning in, and we pray that you've been blessed. And I reach out, and again you hold me, you console me once more.